While she was up there, she took Ava Reese, and it was just me and Boston. That's my little boy. I think he was 2 at the time. He's now 3. We were at the house all by ourselves for about 2.5 days. And after that experience and after that time, I felt like a lost boy. I looked down at him at the end of the 2.5 days, and he was still wearing the same clothes his mother left him in. I looked down at myself, and I was still in the same clothes my wife left me in. I mean, we were just dirty. The house was dirty, and little stains on his cheeks. You know, you have to use the wet wipes to get off and all of those things. And I tell you what, I realized right then and there how priceless a mother actually is. And I know we can all say today that we wouldn't be here literally without our mothers. They gave life to us. They gave birth to us. And for that, we show honor and we show gratitude and we show esteem. But all of our lives have been impacted by the lives of our mothers. And I felt led today to actually share along that subject and to share along those lines. And so if you have your Bible, open up to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers, they will be in the aisles now, and you can lift up your hand and our ushers will gladly give you a Bible. So just lift up your hand. If you don't have a Bible at all, that one is yours to keep. Now you own one. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason left it at home or whatever it may be and you don't need that one, you can give it back to our ushers at the end of service. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. In fact, even before we get going, if you are a mama here this morning, would you stand to your feet all over this place? Amen. Look at all these mamas. Let's give them a hand. Amen. We show honor where honor is due. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. If on the screens you can pull up Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 31. We're going to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16 on the screens are going to Acts 16 and verse 31. I read something interesting the other day, and it said that the majority of our belief systems as people are formed in us by age 16. The majority of your belief systems, of my belief systems, well, what does that mean? How we believe about God, what we believe about money, what we believe about marriage, what we believe about child raising, about a work ethic, about other people. The majority of our belief systems are formed in us by age 16. And the article was talking about, that's why it's important that we take our children to church and we live in a godly household for our children, is because those belief systems are established in them then. In fact, I think the same article was saying 72% of Christians today in the United States made a decision to serve the Lord before age 16. And so it was saying if you don't reach them by that age, then it's going to be hard to reach them in the next couple of ages. Throughout that article, I just realized the significance of the people you and I have in our lives, that they shape and form our belief systems. And in fact, even as a young person, I know for me growing up, there were people in my life that I know God systematically put there to be a supply to me, to develop something in me, to sow seeds into my heart. And most definitely one of those people was my mother. In fact, most high school seniors, they polled them and they asked them, who was the most influential person in your life? Throughout your high school years, who was the most influential person in your life? And 82% of those students answered, my mother. They said that their mother was the most influential person in their life. Well, what does that mean? It means that those belief systems that were formed in them were primarily formed in them because of the influence of their mom. And notice here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I encourage you to look at it when you get home. Pull out different translations if you have them and read them. But this Scripture is worthy of study because in this Scripture you find a major key to success. And watch what it says here in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. It says, from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by which every joint supplieth. Now, if you have a pen or a highlighter, you can underline that. Every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, what does this mean? Well, if you read it in context, and if you go over and also read in 1 Corinthians, you see that we are not just a church or a group of believers, but we are the body of Christ. And Paul, throughout his writings, identified the church as a body. Now, that's very interesting when you think about it, because he says that every piece of the body of Christ has been pieced together just like your physical body. Well, what does that mean? Well, we all have bodies in here this morning, and we all have members of those bodies. We have fingers, we have toes, we have feet, we have legs, we have arms, and we're all joined together. But there are some parts that are closer to other parts. Does that make sense? For instance, you know, if you've ever, woken up in the middle of the night and gone to your fridge and stumped your toe cares, and your whole body cares, but not near as much as that toe. Does that make sense? So there are things that can happen to another piece of your body, and your body cares about it, but the other body parts can function even if something happens to that. I'll give you an example. You know, if something was to happen to my hand, especially the palm of it, my fingers would be affected. Now, I'm sure my foot would care about it. I'm sure my foot would long to see it well and in proper working condition, and it could send out sympathy to it. But my fingers are directly impacted by my hand. What happens to my hand has everything to do with what happens to my fingers. Why? Because my hand is fitly joined together with my fingers. It's called by God to be a direct supply to them. He didn't call my foot to be a supply to my fingers. A foot is there and it's good and I'm glad it works. But he called my arm, he called my wrist, he called all the muscles and ligaments and all of those things there to be a direct supply to my fingers. And if those things don't play their role properly, it can affect not only them, but also every other piece of the body that is fitly joined together to it. It's the same thing, spiritually speaking, in your life and in mine. We are all members of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ spreads throughout the whole earth. And we care about and we are directly impacted by what happens within that body. We long to see it prosperous. We long to see it grow. And it hurts us when a part of the body is hurting. But there are some pieces in your life that are called by God to you to be joined directly to you. There are some other people in life that you are called by God to be a supply to those people. There are some people who are called by God to be a direct supply to you. And a huge part of your success in life is knowing who's called to be a supply to you and honoring and taking care of those relationships so that supply can flow without failure or without hindrance, and also knowing who you are called to be a supply to. Once again, with my hand, if something happens to it, it directly impacts my fingers. If something happens to my fingers, it has a direct impact with my hand. If one of my fingers doesn't work the way that it should, it's going to affect the whole hand. And it's the same thing in your life and in mine. There are people who are a supply to us. There are people that you are to be a supply to. And friends, it's not by accident you have in your life the people who are there. There are people there who are called to be a supply to you. And there are people there that you are called to be a supply to. Now think about a mother or a father, especially with the relationship a child has with its mother. It didn't choose that mother. God set that up. God gave that child to that mother. So God is placing in that mother's life a direct piece that is to be connected to that mother. A piece that every action she takes affects that child. Now, there are other people who may be affected by her actions, but not nearly as much as that child. Why? God has fitly joined together those pieces. And the role of a parent and the role of a mother is so crucially important in the life of a child. When I was prepping this sermon, I was thinking in terms of Mother's Day and wanting to make it as special as possible for all our mothers here, and above all else to know how much you are valued and loved and appreciated. And the more I studied it, scripturally speaking, you see that God is a generational God. God thinks in terms of generations. In fact, greatness, if you look at it biblically speaking, never happens with one generation. It's a generation that lays a foundation for the next generation. And then that generation lays a foundation for the next generation. And every action we as parents and you as a mother take in regards to your children, that's not just an action that they see or an action that they hear. That's a seed that's sown into their heart that later in their life will produce a harvest. That's a seed that's going directly into them, that's later going to affect their children and their children's children. And friends, I want to encourage us and everyone that is here, even if you're not a mother, I want to ask you, do you know the people who are in your life who you are called to be a direct supply to? And what are you sowing into their heart? In fact, psychologists tell us that your life will always resemble the lives of the people who are, or the lives of the people who are closest to you. In fact, they say this, that look at the five people who are closest to you, and if you want to see where your life is headed, just look at those people. Who is in your life? Who has God called to be a supply to you? Who are you called to be a supply to? And are you honoring those relationships? See, the more you yield to that supply and the more you give to that supply, the greater those supplies open up and it helps you run your race in life. With a mother, I'm telling you, it is crucially important for all of us to realize that our lives are living books that our children are reading each and every day. And the life we live in front of our children, it's seed that's being sown into their heart. In fact, I heard a story of a lady on the internet back in 1975. She had two daughters and got pregnant with a third. And she gave birth to that third daughter. And 2 weeks later, she went home from the hospital. There were little complications, but nothing overly serious. And she went home from the hospital, and she noticed as soon as she got home that something wasn't right. In fact, she noticed that her right leg wasn't functioning at all like it should. And she noticed she was having to almost kind of drag it around. Finally, she looked down, and she saw that her leg was not just not working right. It was changing colors. And you can imagine the concern that she had about that. And so she calls an ambulance, and the ambulance comes and takes her to the hospital. And they find that she has in her body over 200 blood clots all throughout her body. That's what's causing the circulation issues in her leg. And they put her up in intensive care because she was having blood clots that were actually passing through her lungs, causing things like pneumonia and even kidney failure. The doctors basically told her that some of the clots were so big and there were so many that they weren't going to be able to operate. Well, you can imagine the fear that she has. She didn't know the Lord at all. In fact, the household she grew up in was a household of one that was very abusive, filled with abandonment. Nights on end, her parents would leave her alone at 8, 9 years old in the house all by herself, and she didn't know even where they were. So in this moment, she's having these thoughts and these feelings of, who do I turn to? What do I do? I have children there that I can, that I need, and they need me, but they can't yield the supply that I need. And in that moment, she thought the only thing she could do was call upon the Lord. And so she told the Lord, "Lord, if you'll heal me, if you'll allow me to make it through this, I promise to read the Bible from cover to cover." That was as much as she knew to say. "I promise to read the Bible from cover to cover." And sure enough, she was miraculously healed. To make a long story a little bit longer, she went home from the doctor's office with this good report. And she's with her children, and she remembers the promise she made to the Lord. So she picks up the Bible and just starts reading it, starting in Genesis. She's going to read it from cover to cover. And a lot of it she didn't understand. She didn't know to go to church. She didn't know all of those things. She just knew she made a promise to read the Bible. And a lot of it didn't make sense to her. Finally, she got over to the New Testament and started seeing Jesus and saw love and compassion that she had never seen before. She saw how the God was a good God and how much He loved her. And she finally moved over into the book of Acts and got over to this scripture in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And it said, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Basically, this is the story of Paul and Silas when they were in jail. You know, God supernaturally delivered them. The jailer was going to kill himself, and they stopped him from doing that. And he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they answered with this response. But they didn't just say, "This is the way to be saved." They said, "If you'll follow this, not only will you be saved, but your house will be as well." And when she read that, she started weeping. Because she knew a lot of the things that were happening to her in her life was because of the household she grew up in. The cycles of abuse and alcoholism that she saw those cycles starting to creep up in her life. See, those seeds were sown into her heart then, and seeds always want to reap a harvest. And she knew that the only thing to do was to ask Jesus into her heart, not just for her, but she knew that her life would impact her household. She knew that her life and the way she lived it would impact those three little girls she had. She made a decision right then and there to be born again. But not just that, she knew the only other thing to do was to read the Bible to her children the same way she read the Bible then. So every night before bed, she'd take her children and she'd read the Bible to them. And just steadily sow that seed of God's Word into the hearts of those three little girls. Those three little girls all turned out to be amazing Christian women. They're married today, filled with joy. Their marriages are strong and healthy. Their husbands are Christians. Now they have children of their own who are all serving the Lord. What happened? A woman decided, a mother decided, to break the cycle. To sow seeds into her children that were godly seeds. To sow the seed of the Word of God into the hearts of her three little girls. And it not just changed her life, but it changed the lives of all that came after her. In the book of Kings, let's turn over there and look at a key passage of Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 4, back in the Old Testament, and verse 26. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 26, we see here an amazing woman. I mean, the more I read this story and the more I meditated on it for this service, you see a woman who is absolutely an amazing woman. And we see her story here in 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll start off with a passage here in verse 26, and then we'll work our way backwards. The prophet asked her something in 2 Kings 4 and verse 26. It says, "Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her," basically three questions, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thine husband? And is it well with thy child? These are three areas in every woman's life it needs to be well with. The married woman, the mother, these are the three areas that concerns her. And he asks her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? And is it well with your child? And she was able to say, now at this point it was in faith, but later it turned out to be just as she said. She answered and said, it is well. And notice, if we pick up with this first start of the story in verse 8, we see this story begin to unfold. It says here in verse 8, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was, notice this, a great woman. So we're about to see a life of a great woman. How does a great woman act? What does a great woman do? Notice, this woman was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither. Thither is a great word. To eat bread. We need to use thither more often. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold now, this is what I want to get to. Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Now notice this, this woman, she's living her life, and she notices that this man of God keeps walking by. Basically, he's going from place to place to minister, to spread the word of God. And she sees that he passes by her house continually. And in her heart, she feels like she needs to do something. She perceives she needs to do something. We need to build a chamber on our house for this man to live so that not only can he come in and eat with us, but he can stay with us. He can get rested and refreshed. She perceived this in her heart. In her heart, she felt like she needed to do something. Now listen, friends, especially with women, there is no shortage of magazines, of news periodicals, of television programs that want to tell you what you can do to improve your life. And a lot of times, so many mothers especially fall into a trap of constantly being discouraged, of constantly belittling themselves, not being pretty enough, not being a good enough wife, not being a good enough mother, not being a good enough homemaker, constantly falling into that role. What does it take to be a good mother? May I submit to you this morning that a good mother doesn't mean you have to be a perfect mother. It doesn't mean that you won't ever make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you won't ever have anything to apologize for. You will. We all will. That makes us human, and that's why God had Jesus down the cross for us, because he knew we would need mercy. A good mother is not someone who is perfect in every way. A good mother is someone who senses God tell her to do something. And when she senses she needs to do something, she lives out of her heart. It's very interesting. In the Bible, you see a story of two prostitutes. Both of them are mothers. And they live with each other to help, I guess, pay for the bills or whatever. And in the middle of the night, they both have children. One has a child, and then the other lady has a child 3 days later. Now, mind you, these women are not perfect women by any stretch of the imagination. And in the middle of the night, one of the mothers accidentally rolled over on top of the child, and the child suffocated. Well, when she woke up, she panicked. And when she did that, she took her child that she had rolled over on and switched out the children, making it look like the other lady's child actually died in the middle of the night. And she took the other child back, the living child. Well, when the other mom woke up and saw that baby dead, she knew immediately that not only was the baby dead, but also this was not her baby. And so you can imagine how furious she is that the other woman is claiming that this baby is hers. So they get before King Solomon. Now, how did they get before King Solomon? This is an interesting deal all in itself. These women are not high up. These women are women who are considered sinful by the nation. Yet they find themselves in the king's court. And friends, I think that that alone is a very interesting story. That even with you and me, we are not perfect people. But even in our imperfection, we can still run to the King's court. We can still go to God, the ultimate Father. He is still counting us worthy to be heard by Him. And He loves us. And so we see this even in Solomon as a type and shadow of God. And Solomon, you know the story and his wisdom. You know, they're debating whose child it is. And he says, I'll tell you what to do. I'm going to take a sword. Give me my sword. Where's my sword? Bring me the sword. And he takes the sword and he's about to cut the child in two. He's not really. He's testing him. And so he takes the child and he's getting ready to cut it in two. And in the middle of that, the real mother does something. You know what she does? She speaks from her heart. She responds from her heart. And she says, no, wait. Let the other woman have her. I'd rather have this woman take my child than to have this child die. Immediately, Solomon knew that's the real mother. And he gave that child back to the proper person. What did she do that made her a worthy mother? Was she perfect? No, she wasn't perfect. Her past was littered with mistakes. But in that moment, she was counted a worthy mother because she was living out of her heart. There's a sensitivity that God has built in a woman, a natural spiritual perception, a softness of spirit and a softness of heart that has been wired in, built in, into every mother. And with that, there's a strength. There's a strength that can't be touched in any other way. These two women that we made mention of today, they lived from that place. They responded from that. She knew she needed to do something, this woman of Shunem. She knew she needed to do something and she did it. In her heart, she knew she needed to make a change and she made the change. See, the secret to being a great mother is, one, be patient with yourself. You don't have to be perfect. Be patient. Run your race with patience. And all the while, anytime you sense in your heart something needs to happen, act on it. It could be something little. You know, it doesn't have to be life-changing. It could be speak a word of encouragement into that child. It could be, you know, after middle of a long homework session and you got frustrated, you need to go tell that child you love them. Tell them it's okay. It could be you need to tell your husband how proud he is. It could be the Lord speaking to your heart to have a morning devotional. But here's the ticket to being not just a great mother, but a great person. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart to do, when you perceive a change needs to be made, you need to say something a little bit different. Be sensitive to that. And as you do that, you'll grow spiritually. Brother Hagin said the number one way to grow up spiritually is to instantly obey the voice of the Lord. That as you're walking with the Lord and God is telling you to do some things, like this woman, you perceive a change needs to be made and you make that change. Not only are you doing something that's going to bless that household, but you're doing something that's going to grow you up spiritually. In fact, we see those two things happen in the life of this woman. She did this for the prophet, and the prophet was inspired by God to go to her and to ask her what she wanted. God wanted to bless her for doing this, for living out of her heart. God wanted to bless her. And he said, what do you need? And he asked to fame, a fortune, or to be spoken of to the king. And she said, no, I don't need any of that. And her servant spoke up and said, she's childless. They've been trying to have children for years, and they haven't been able to have one. The prophet said, this time next year, you'll have a child. She brought a blessing to her household that wouldn't have been there any other way. Friends, I've had the privilege of growing up with a godly mother. I have the privilege now of living with a godly mother. And I'm telling you the honest to God's truth. There are blessings that I saw in my life as a child, in my father's life, and now in my life as a husband and a father. There are blessings that I saw in my life in the past and in my life right now that I know it would not be there without those godly women. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. There are blessings in my life now that would not be there if it wasn't for those godly women living from their heart. Not only did she bring a blessing to her household, but she became the spiritual backbone of this family. In fact, one day the child went out and he was sick and he fell down dead right there. Well, he actually got sick. He was out working with his father. And he got really, really sick. His pulse, many theologians say, got low. And his father could tell he was dying. And you know what he said? He said, take the child to his mother. He knew where to turn to. He knew she was a source of spiritual strength. He placed the child in the mother's lap, and there he died. And you know what this woman did? She didn't panic. She didn't cry. She didn't get hysterical. She was a woman of faith. She took that child, went into the prophet's chamber, set that child there, got on a donkey, and rode to the prophet. The prophet saw her out in a distance, sent his servant to go ask her those three questions. Now, mind you, her child has just died. Is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? And is it well with your child? At that time, the answer naturally would have been no. You can imagine all the emotion. No, it's not well with the child. He's just died. You can imagine as a father and mother, the inner turmoil you would have. But she stood up in faith and said, it is well. The spiritual backbone of that family. At the end of the story, you see this woman and her faith and her living out of her heart made a change in the lives of her entire household. If it wasn't for her, they never would have had a child to begin with. If it wasn't for her, that child would not have lived. She changed the lives of her household. You have that same power. As a mother, God's given you tools. He's given you equipment to use to be a blessing to your household. And as you learn to live from your heart and receive God's mercy for your imperfections, be patient with yourself, but constantly living out of your heart in regards to not just life, but your husband and your children. As you learn to do those things, God uses you to be a supply to them. To not just make your life flourish, but to sow seeds into their life so that their life can flourish too. I have a wonderful life today. I have a wonderful life. And the more I even thought about it, even coming up to this day, my life would not be what it was today, what it is today, if it wasn't for my mother. I saw seeds in the way she conducted herself. I saw her loyalty to my father. I saw her loyalty to ministry, loyalty to God, a heart of worship to the Lord. And if those seeds wouldn't have been sown in me, I can honestly say I wouldn't be standing before you here this morning. See, a mother gives. That's what a mother does. And a lot of times it can be taxing. Because you're giving, 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 giving. It's sacrificial. And that's the true beauty of love. Is love, true love, is very sacrificial in nature. Jesus, while we were yet sinners, dying for us, laying down his life so that we could live. That's love personified. Sacrificing himself to show us love. That's what mothers do so often. I'll close with this story. I was researching different examples of wonderful mothers, and I came across a story of a mother who was in the Holocaust. Now, if you're not familiar with it, it's a terribly tragic event that happened in World War II. Nazi Germany decided to imprison as many Jews as possible and kill really as many of them as they could. And during this process, a family got taken in by Nazi Germany and put in a concentration camp. And they told them, as long as you can work, you can live. But the minute you can't work, you won't live. And they saw it day after day. People who were frail or sickly or elderly get carried off and never come back. Well, this man had a wife and two sons who got caught up into this camp. A couple of days later, his mother, this man's mother, and this man's father came through. They were very elderly. They only lasted a couple of days, and finally he came back from work and he saw that his parents weren't there, had been taken away. His fear was that his youngest child was very feeble, very sickly. And he knew how they broke him up into age groups and genders. There was nothing he could do to protect his son. If there was a day where that child couldn't work, he would be taken off to a gas chamber. Well, one day he came back in from the fields and he saw his other son, who was well, over in a corner, bawling. He started weeping because he knew exactly what that must have meant. And he said, "What happened?" He said, "They came and got him today." He said, "Where's your mother?" He said, "That's just it, Daddy. When they were taking him away, he was crying for his mother, saying how scared he was. Well, she was over on the other side and she heard him and she started running to him. She came over there, told the guards something. They let her go and grab him. She picked him up and she said, "You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared. Mommy's going to go with you." She laid down her life for that child just so he wouldn't be scared and afraid in that hour and in that time. What is that? That's a mother's love. That's sacrificial giving. That's sowing seeds into the life of everyone who will ever remember her name, remember her legacy of what a mother is and what a mother does. All of the moms who are here today, there's been that type of sacrificial giving sown into us. We love you. We honor you. To honor means to hold in high value, to hold in high regard. What you hold in high value, you not only appreciate, you take care of. You put it in a place where it's honored and where it's esteemed. For all of our mothers today who are here, we want you to feel that way. Know you are loved, you are honored, and you are valued. We're so grateful to have you here. And we pray not only do you have a wonderful Mother's Day, but we pray that you have the honor to see the seeds that you've sown in your children come to pass 100-fold. And not only will you see a blessing, I believe, in their life, but I believe you're going to see one in yours as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you today. We bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our mothers here. Bless them, Lord.